Our sermon this morning is going to be through, once again, the letter to the Hebrews. So in your New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 10. Again, if you don't have your own Bible, there should be some in the pews around you as well as in the back. If you would like to have one, please take one for yourself. There's also a sermon notes page in the bulletin this morning. I'm going to modify that on the fly, so if you'd like to take notes, keep your ears and your eyes open. You're going to see where it changes just a little bit here and there. There's also a little kids notes page, if you didn't see that on the way in, right next to the bulletins. If your kids like to take notes, or I also encourage you to do that to help them. There's some questions for them to follow along this morning through Hebrews chapter 10. So Hebrews 10, verse 5, down through verse number 18. We're continuing through where we've been, so we're just going to jump right in there at verse 5, where the writer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" The writer then says this: "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." And all of God's people say, Amen. Well, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer until we're there? You've all asked that question, haven't you? Are we there yet? How much longer until we're there? We've all asked that question. We've probably all been asked that question, or at least we've been in a car where someone else's little naughty kids, right? We're asking that question. All of our kids ask that question, so we all asked it too. Are we there yet? How much longer until we are? When we're immature, when we're children, of course, we're impatient. And we want to get from point A to point B super fast. And so we don't want to wait. We don't want to have to look at our window. Back in the day, we had to play games. Kids looking at signs on the freeway, counting alphabet letters, or looking at license plates for different states and trying to find certain landmarks. Now, of course, we have screens, and we can just sort of put our earbuds in, our AirPods, or whatever we have, our iPads, our screens, and we don't have to really be entertained by our parents. We can entertain ourselves. But when we mature as children and become adults, we should be maturing, and we're able to learn to take our time with things such as reading through the Bible and enjoying it. And even I, as a preacher, like to get through things in a good, fast pace. But even I have to learn. For us, it's good to take our time to enjoy the journey, not to worry so much about pre-planning out every little paragraph and what Sunday those things are going to land on. And it's good for us to take our time through Hebrews. Amen. So here we are, going on 11 months, and we come to the middle here of chapter 10. There's only 13 chapters. We'll be at the end here soon enough. But here we are at verse 5, And it's just an encouragement for us to enjoy it, to love what we are reading, to take our time, take advantage of it, reap the benefits of slow reading and thinking through what God says. Well, how do we do that? How can we do that through a very complex letter? I've mentioned before that this letter is very complex, but it's not complicated. It's not complicated because the big theme of Hebrews is what again, brothers and sisters? Jesus is what? He's better. Jesus is better. We've been seeing that theme all throughout. Now, it's complex. There's lots of ins and outs. There's lots of Old Testament stuff that we're not really familiar with. And so we've been going back into our Old Testaments, looking at the various passages that speak of the law and sacrifice and animal and priests and so forth. But it's a very simple message. Jesus is better because he's the fulfillment of. He's the thing to which all the Old Testament was looking. Even as he told the Pharisees, now you are searching the scriptures and you think that in them, in the scrolls themselves, or in your being the gatekeepers of these things, you think that you find eternal life just by having the ancient scrolls. No, he says, these things are the ones that testify of me. The whole Old Testament testifies of me. From Genesis, and if you're reading the Bible in a Hebrew Bible, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, or in an English Bible, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, the whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ and his amazing grace. Well, how do we enjoy it? How do we take our time? How do we see it pointing us to Jesus? We do that by hearing it and embracing it afresh every time we read and hear. Each time, each text, each week, we have to read and we have to pause and ponder and let the Lord speak to us what he wants us to hear and receive that by faith. And so here we're in chapter 10 again. We've been hearing all about Jesus being better than the old covenant, especially here in chapter 8, 9, and now 10. He's better than the old covenant sacrificial system. In other words, he's better than the Old Testament priests, their temple, and their animals that they sacrificed. Those were all given by God. Don't get me wrong, as the writer has been telling us. These are all been given by God. God spoke these laws and he spoke these ceremonies and rituals for that time and place to teach his children to look in anticipation for the climax of them all. And we have that in Jesus Christ. And so he's been telling us about Jesus being better than the sacrificial system. The tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple on Mount Zion, the priesthood of Aaron, the high priesthood especially, all the sacrifices and offerings that they were to offer. This has been his big theme all throughout. And he's wanted to get us to this point, because look at chapter 10, verse 19. Lord willing, we'll come back next Sunday and we'll have another therefore section. Therefore, since we have confidence and so forth. But to get to that therefore, we have to know why there's a therefore. And the why is that Jesus is better than all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. He's our great high priest. And by a single offering, by a single sacrifice, he brings salvation to sinners like us. Just for a minute or two, turn back in Hebrews to the very beginning, if you have your Bible open. Go back all the way to the beginning, chapter number 1, to bring us to somewhat of a recap here for Jesus being this one who offers up himself as a single sacrifice. This theme has been hinted at throughout. So back in chapter 1, verse 3, for the first time we read about Jesus being a sacrifice when we read there verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what we just read. We just read that in chapter 10. So he's linking us back to the very beginning of the letter, telling us that after he made a purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty on high. Chapter 2, notice verse number 9. 2, verse number 9, he spoke to us very powerfully about Jesus, that he has been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So why was he crowned in his resurrection and his ascension? Because of his death. That is to say, after he was crucified, dead and buried, he the third day rose again from the dead. So because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Again, verse number 10 there of chapter 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist,
in bringing many sons to glory, speaking of God the Father here, should make the founder of their salvation, your and my salvation, perfect through suffering. And that language of perfection we've been looking at in Hebrews, so often he speaks of it. It's a Greek word that translates on an ancient Hebrew word that speaks of a consecration as a priest. It's the word that's used in Leviticus and Exodus when the priests were set apart and consecrated. They were perfected. They were set apart so they were enabled by God to enter God's earthly presence on behalf of all the people. Chapter 2, verse 14, notice we're told this about Jesus being our great priest. It was through death. It was through death. He has destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has the power to break the one who had the power of death through his life and through his death. Notice chapter 2, verse 17. We read this just down below that. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, the Son of God, that is, to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Those are words that come right from the Old Testament. A merciful and a faithful high priest in service of God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Just as Aaron was the sacrifice on the high day of atonement, the same way our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross done the same. Let's skip ahead then. Look in chapter 7 quickly, verse 26 and 27. We read this. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. What kind? Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests of the old covenant to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's what we just read in chapter 10. And then to just before our text, look at chapter 9, verse 24, a couple of Sundays ago. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, meaning the earthly temple, which, he says, are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is better, he's been telling us. Jesus is better. And therefore, for sinners like you and like me, he is enough. Because he's better, he is enough. Amen? He's enough for us. He's all we need. As one great hymn says it, take every sin to Jesus who died on Calvary's tree, for he will freely pardon and give you liberty. Take every sin to Jesus, the blackest stain of all. His blood can fully cover the deepest, darkest fall. His grace is all sufficient to give you victory. His love will be your portion throughout eternity. Jesus Christ is enough, loved ones. He's enough. And so here, back to our text then, verses 5 through 18, he's concluding this powerful section that Jesus' sacrifice is better than all the old covenant sacrifices, and therefore it's enough for us. Therefore it's enough. And he does that by giving us three contrasts. As I mentioned four there in the bulletin, but three. Three great contrasts here. From what he's been telling us about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The high priest of the Old Testament, Jesus, our high priest. The temple then, the temple now. The earthly then, the heavenly now. The animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, his own body, himself. He's making these great contrasts here. Notice the first one is the contrast between sacrifices and the will of God. Sacrifices and the will of God. Back to verse number 5. Consequently, that's because of what he just told us last Sunday in verse 4. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. Because of that, consequently, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said this, quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm number 40. I would encourage you to go back and read the whole psalm for yourself. And he quotes there just a little snippet of it for us. And he says this, sacrifices and offerings. This is David praying to God, but this is, the writer tells us, this is Christ, David's greater son, praying to the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, Father, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And notice what he says in verse 8 as the writer interprets for us. Notice there are sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all the various kinds of offerings that would be offered for different kinds of sins and different kinds of circumstances in the Old Testament. Notice what he says in verse 8 about all that stuff. He says in parentheses there in the ESV, these are offered according to what? The law. These are offered according to the law. In other words, one of the big theological points that he's been making throughout this letter is that even in the Old Testament itself, already way back then, God was saying that the sacrificial system was only a temporary situation. Or to use the language of chapter 10, verse 1, the law has but a what? Shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. And I gave the illustration last Sunday about Sadie, my daughter Sadie, walking down the streets in the middle of the night on Halloween night, me with a flashlight. Her shadow is not her. She is she. Sadie is Sadie. The shadow is big. The shadow of the law casts a long shadow all the way from Genesis, all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A long shadow, but it was not the reality. Jesus Christ is the reality. He is the substance of the good things that have already come. And so he says, these are offered according to the law. That is that God was already in the Old Testament telling them and showing them by faith that these sacrifices were never meant in themselves, intended themselves to take away sins. They were meant to point their hope to something greater, the reality. This is why, as an aside, this is why views of the end times that say that in the end that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is going to sit on a throne in physical Jerusalem, in the Middle East, at a real temple with real priests offering sacrifices, is backwards. It takes God's will backwards in history. These things are shadows. These things are shadows. And loved ones, even if a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is ever built, it's meaningless. It's a building. The glory left. The glory departed. And when that glory departed in the exile, the glory didn't reappear until the incarnation. That's why we read, we'll see this in a few weeks, this is why we read in the gospel when it says the Magi followed the star that they saw. It was not a celestial star. They saw the glory of God. They saw the fire in the cloud and it descended. In Matthew's gospel, it actually descended upon not the house, but him, the baby, Jesus. He is the temple. He is the glory of God. He is God in human flesh. There's no need to go back. No need to have sacrifices, temples, sacrifices, animals, priests, all the utensils, all the clothing. That's going back. He says, these things were offered according to the law. In contrast, he says, behold, I've come to do your will. Notice that. The sacrifices, in contrast, I have come to do your will. You took no pleasure in those things. I've come to do your will. And in that will, you take pleasure. He does away, notice verse 9, he does away with the first
in order to establish the second. What's the first thing and what's the second thing? There are sacrifices, there's the will of God. You did not take pleasure in those sacrifices, but I've come to do your will, and in that will you take pleasure. And so he puts away the first, meaning what? The sacrifices, right? The law, the sacrifices. In order to establish the second, what's the second? The will of God, performed and accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that's why he applies that to us, verse 10, saying this, and by that will, God's will, encapsulated in the law, which Jesus alone, the only one ever to live according to it perfectly in thought, word, and deed, and by that will, which Jesus has come to do and he's done, we have been sanctified. Notice that, verse 10. It's by Jesus' will, accomplishing God's will, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By Jesus' work, we've been sanctified, set apart by God as his holy people, his special people, the apple of his eye, his peculiar treasure, those that he loves above all else, those that he even leaves 99 that he loves behind to go find the one that strayed. That's how great this love is. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Loved ones, look what that says. By the work of Christ, you've been made holy. You've been made a sanctified people already. Notice that. We have been sanctified. This is a perfect tense. This is an accomplished reality. In other words, our identity as individuals, but as a body of Christ, as a people who belong to Jesus, our identity is found in what he has done for us already. It's by that will that we have been sanctified. That's who I am. Who am I? I am a sanctified, set apart, consecrated, loved, forgiven child of God. The world can tell me what it thinks of me, or it can try to identify me with its own ways and classifications of identification. This is who I am. I have been already sanctified. Made holy. Identified with Jesus Christ, made like him. And the glory of it, of course, is that he is also at the same time making us more and more like him, so that one day we will see him face to face in the glory of his appearing, with bodies made like unto his glorified body. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that he says here. The sacrifices, in contrast to the will of God, which Jesus accomplished, which brings us true identity as people. I find my life in Christ, not in myself. I find my life in Christ, not in the world. I find my life in Christ, not in my sins. I find my life in Christ, sanctified in Christ, not in my own pleasures, my own desires, whatever they might be. I find my life in Jesus Christ alone. Notice the contrast as well between body and blood. Between blood and body, excuse me. Blood and body. Notice verse 5 again, he speaks of sacrifices and offerings. In verse 6, burnt offerings, sin offerings, things which, again, verse 4 told us, we saw last Sunday, things which are impossible by that blood of bulls and goats to take away any sins. So there's all this blood, there's all this sacrifice, all these animals, all these offerings, all these things that God commanded them to do. But in contrast to that, he says something about Jesus. Now back into chapter 9, for example, verse 12 through 14. He's already compared and contrasted the blood of sacrifices and the blood of Jesus. So it's not as if he says nothing about Jesus' blood here. No, but in this context, in chapter 10, he's contrasting the mere blood of bulls and goats with the body of Jesus offered for us. Notice again verse 10. So if all these sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, the blood of bulls and goats, Verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering. And in this context, it's not really the blood of Jesus. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What relevance do you think there would be in that little detail? So he's already been telling us in chapter 9, it's the blood of Christ once and for all. The blood of Christ in the very heavenly tabernacle itself. The blood of Christ offered on the altar of heaven in God's own presence. The blood of Christ for us. But now, when he wants to contrast Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, he says that we've been sanctified not merely by the blood of bulls and goats, and not even merely by the blood of Christ, but by the offering of the body. The body of Christ. Kids, let me illustrate it like this. This time of year, there are a lot of people. You see them in front of grocery stores, and your parents are getting mail. Maybe you see advertisements, or you hear radio ads in the car, or whatever. Kids, there's a lot of people asking for money around Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Christmas time, and they're asking for a lot of money to help the poor and the needy. The reason why they ask for money is because it's easier to get people like you and me to give money really quick as we're walking out the store, put it in the little can, than it is to get us to give our whole life, to volunteer for a whole even day, to do something. It's easier to get people to just give a little bit of money. It's a small little effort as opposed to a huge effort. Their whole life. It's easier to ask for money than it is to ask you to go to the store and buy the food yourself. Ask your mom or dad to drive you to a homeless shelter, which you have to build first, and then go invite people into it, and then to serve them and to clean up after them and put the dishes away afterwards. It's easier to just get the money to put some quarters or a dollar bill in a bucket than it is to get us to do everything that's necessary. The old covenant sacrifices of animals, when they were offered, he's saying that their blood being offered, it was just a part of them. It wasn't the whole of them. It was just a small part. But what Jesus offers up, what he does, is gives his whole body, his whole life, all that he has. He doesn't just merely spill a little bit of blood. He gives his whole life for sinners like us. And that's what he's trying to say here. He's saying that we've been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That is to say that he completely and entirely and fully volunteered himself in your place. He fully takes the place of sinners for all sins by offering up his own body, his own life, himself, completely, fully, perfectly, entirely, for all sins. There are all kinds of sacrifices in animals and pigeons or bulls, or goats, or rams, all kinds of animals in the Old Testament for different kinds of sins. Big sins took big animals. Small sins took small animals. Sins that you did intentionally took one kind of offering. Unintentional sins that you're not even aware you did took other kinds of offerings. All kinds. Jesus offered up his body once and for all. That's how complete his offering is for sinners. And he did that for every single sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's offered up himself. When we come to embrace him by faith, and we think of even God's commandments, and how Jesus Christ offered up his body for us wholly and completely against all my sins. When I sin against the first commandment, and I'm selfishly worshiping myself, that's what idolatry is. He offered up his body for that.
When I want to offer a half-hearted, half-devoted worship to God, not as God commands me in his word, Jesus died for that sin too. When I want to speak of God in a very flippant or a very trivial, meaningless kind of a way, the third commandment, Jesus died for that sin too. And when I treat time that God has given to me as a gift, and he's given us one day out of seven to rest and to worship and to fellowship, and when I use time as if it's my own, not as a loan from Jesus, as a gift to us, we're just borrowing time, but when I use it for my own pleasure and my own purpose, Jesus offered up himself for that sin too. When I dishonor authorities, my parents, when I can't stand my boss and I talk behind his or her back at work, when I don't like the way that the elders of the church rule the church, I don't like how the people in society rule the government, and I don't put myself under their authority, Jesus died for that sin too. All my hate, all my anger, all my murdering in my heart and with my words, and even in fact, Jesus offered up his body once and for all for those sins too. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All my sexual lust, all my depravity, all my thoughts, all my words, all my deeds, not using my body as Jesus Christ intended. He laid his life down for that. All my theft and stealing, because I'm discontent with what God in his providence has already given me, but I want more, and I take, he died for that sin too. My lying, my gossip, my backbiting, my bickering, my complaining against God and against others, that sin too, Jesus offered up his body once and for all for that sin too. All my covetousness, all my wicked desire, all my want, all my need, all my desire, all my skewed ambitions, he died for those sins too, the sins of the 10th commandment. And by that will, we have been sanctified. Notice that. Do you realize as you think about the 10 commandments, how many different kinds of sins there are? Not just sins of omission, things that you haven't done, sins of commission, things that you have done. There are things that you must not do, and there are things that you must do in every of the commands. And the list is a laundry list from here to eternity. How many sins have we committed? But it only took one offering of himself once for all for us. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He's hushed the law's loud thunder. He's quenched Mount Sinai's flame. All the blood of bulls and goats could not take away even one single minuscule white lie. He gave up his body once for all, wholly, completely, in the place of you, so that you can go to God. Notice finally the standing versus the sitting. Standing and sitting here, this contrast. Notice verse 11. Every high priest stands daily. We've seen this already in chapters 9 and 7, even back there. Every high priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, quoting there Psalm 110, which we looked at before. So there are all these priests standing up. And what does it mean to stand up as a priest? They're working, right? They're working. Now, when is a priest's work finished? Why not? Why? There's too much sin, right? There's too much sin. And it's not even just for everyone else's sins that they're burdened by this constant, repetitious service. They've got their own sins too. The law had these sacrifices, not just that they would offer up a sacrifice for everyone else, but first for themselves and then the people. It's a never-ending, vicious cycle. We saw that last Sunday in verses 2 and following, when it says that, you know, these sacrifices could never take away sins. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sins. The fact that they had to bring a sacrifice, the priest had to offer a sacrifice every morning, every evening. And you had to bring a sacrifice every time you committed a certain kind of sin. And the fact that there was a once for all, there was a once a year sacrifice in the Day of Atonement. It was saying to them, in the Old Testament, in their minds, their hearts, their consciences, that this stuff is never dealt with completely. There's still a consciousness of sin. But when he offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down. He sat down. The Old Testament priests are always doing. Jesus has done what they could not even do. And here's the reason why. Notice verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected. There's that word again. He has perfected, that is to consecrate completely, to approach Almighty God like an Old Testament priest. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Who's being sanctified again? Notice, again, look at verse 14. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Who are those being sanctified in verse 10? And by that will, they've been sanctified to the offering of the body of Christ once for all? We, right? Look at the pronouns. Look at the pronouns. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those, verse 14, who are being sanctified. It's the same ones. We, who are being sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. All the saints, all believers, all those who look and long for his appearing, who open him. He's done the work already for us. He's done the work. He's completed the task. It is finished, he cried. There's nothing more to be done. By that will which he came to do, he's brought us this salvation. And because he sits, we are now enabled to stand in the presence of God and approach the throne of grace, the Holy of Holies, to come before God with reverence and with awe, for our God is a consuming fire, with confidence and joy to bring our petitions and our needs to him. Because our Lord sits, we stand in God's presence. Not ashamed, not afraid, not worried, biting our fingers, wondering whether he will take us or not into his presence. No, our Lord sits, and I trust in his sitting. Therefore, I stand in God's presence. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. Notice he quotes there from Jeremiah 31, which we saw back in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, again, notice the pronouns here. He's telling us this from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is. After saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and I write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Who's he talking about there? I'm talking about you and me, isn't he? Those who are being sanctified. We, who have already been sanctified. Notice verse 18. This really, he concludes his whole entire, really the first nine and a half chapters with this little phrase. Where there is forgiveness of these. These what? These sins. These lawless deeds. There's no longer any offering for sin. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, we sing. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Do you realize that today, sinner, friend, loved one? Do you realize that today? Where there is forgiveness of sins, there's no longer a sacrifice. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I come to him with my sins and I leave with his righteousness. I come
bloodied and dirtied by my sins, I leave in a spotless righteous robe, a robe of white and pure holiness. He's done this for sinners. There's nothing you can do to get this. There's nothing you can do to buy this, purchase it, pay God back for it, earn this, merit this, try to grasp it in your own strength and efforts. No. This is a gift of God, a gift of God to sinners. We cry out to him for mercy, and he gifts us with grace. And even the crying out is a gift. Even the desire to want this is a gift. He grants us repentance and faith. He grants us a new heart, and he writes his laws upon our minds so that we would desire and long to learn these things. It's all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his love. Come to him today. Come to him and receive life. Receive life. Come and know this morning that when Jesus Christ offered up himself, there's no longer an offering for sin because it's done. It's done. And he sits. In contrast to all these animal sacrifices, our Lord Jesus Christ did the will of God. In contrast to all the blood of the bulls and goats, he offered up his body once and for all. In contrast with all these priests scurrying about the temple complex, never finishing, Jesus sat down, having said on the cross, "It is finished." And we come to this Lord's Supper, this one, this little table with this little picture, this little foretaste, this little tangible piece of bread and wine, which say to us, "It is finished." We don't come here to pour our own blood out. We don't come here to put our own bodies on this table to be sacrificed for our sins. It's done. It's done. It's bread, it's wine, used by God and his Holy Spirit to show our hearts and minds, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to affirm us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, sinner, come to this table. Come believing. Come receiving. Come and rest in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray.